So, we've been making our way through the book of Acts. And our goal has been to try to discover what church actually is. I admit that it's unfair for me to keep telling you to be the church. Don't just go to church, be the church. If I don't give you some context for that, if I don't help you to understand how to do that, what does that look like when we're actually being the church? And so we're working our way through the book of Acts, and we've actually come to the 22nd installment of this message series, Don't Go to Church, Be the Church, and part 22 is entitled The Yoke's on You, and I hope you'll understand what that means by the time we're really done. We've begun to understand during our time together, I trust, as we've looked at God's Word, as we've looked at the book of Acts, that a church doesn't necessarily or may not have pews. Did you notice that? I told a story about a fellow that noticed that we didn't have pews, that we had comfortable chairs, and I wanted to tell him about the particular morning that the toilets all backed up back there in the corner, and we had a pew that morning, I'm telling you. But we don't have pews. We don't have the hard pews. We don't actually have a piano or an organ like many churches do. And so does that mean that we don't have a church if we don't have what other churches do? If all the other kids are doing it, shouldn't we be doing it as well? So we may not have, a church may or may not have pews, it may or may not have a piano and an organ, it may or may not have a built-in baptistry. I love that picture. It comes straight out of the 40s probably, but it may or may not have a built-in baptistry. If those things are missing, does it necessarily follow that we don't have a church? But I've been truly wondering, and some of you may want to weigh in on this with me when you get the opportunity. I've been wondering as we've made our way through, in your mind, what's happening in your mind as we compare how they did church in the first century to how we're doing church these days in the 21st century. You can just look at that picture there and tell that things were quite different back then than they are now. I wonder if we have, any sense that the way we do church today, I wonder if we have any sense that the way we do church today is better than the way they did church back then. Whether the long march of 20 centuries has brought us to a better place than they were in when they began church. Have 20 centuries put us in a better place? And that's why we've been asking what was different in that first century church. We know, for example, from our studies in the book of Acts, and by looking at the churches in Jerusalem and Antioch, those two very outstanding examples of church, that a church is a group of believers that have their own leadership. We know that from our studies. Within each of those churches, within the church of Antioch, there was a group that were considered to be the leaders of the church. There was a group in Antioch and Jerusalem, both, where these guys are the leaders. We know that the church is a group of believers that has its own leadership. We also know that there's always more than one pastor. I hope you've picked up on that. As we've made our way through, there's no one pastor at the church at Jerusalem. And I know you might say, well, what about Peter? You don't come to that conclusion studying the book of Acts. Peter is there, but Peter is gone. He's traveling. He's teaching. He's spending time in various places. He's not always at the church at Jerusalem. He's not the guy around whom it all pivots. And that's going to become even more clear when we get to Acts chapter 15. But we know that there's always more than one pastor. There is no one guy that holds all the cards. There is no one guy that everything depends upon as far as his gifts. And that's a good thing, at least in my mind, because if there's only one man that leads the whole thing, if there's only one man at the core of the whole thing, then all of the resources he brings to bear is all of the resources that the church has. That's all the resources that the church has. If he's the one guy, then everything he has to offer is offered to the church. The things that he's not good at, well, the church is not going to be good at either. We also know that the people who are part of the church don't sit around waiting for the leadership to do the teaching. We know that. They ended up being scattered and went everywhere proclaiming the word. So every member shares the good news with others. That was one of the earmarks of both the church at Jerusalem and the church at Antioch. The people who were part of the church were just as active sharing the word as were the people who were in leadership in the church. And that's the way that they were reaching their community. We also know, especially from studying the church at Antioch, that the church worked together to send out missionaries. That's where Paul and Barnabas come into the story. The Spirit of God told the leaders of the church to separate Paul and Barnabas out from the rest and to send them out to do the work that God had chosen for them to do. And we've noticed, at least I hope we have, in number five there, that those missionaries have come from among the leadership. They weren't people that showed up one day and said, we're going to go on this long missionary journey and we're hoping that you'll support us. They were people who were called right from the church, and the church stood behind them as they went. Paul and Barnabas were pastors in the church in Antioch. I hope you caught that 2 weeks ago. They were pastors in the church at Antioch until the people from the church at Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas. And I'm fairly certain, listen to me, that announcement had to have been made. The leadership has gotten together. They've been praying and fasting. They come back to church on Sunday morning, and they say, we've agreed together based on what the Spirit of God is asking us to do to send out Paul and Barnabas. Could you imagine that moment? Can you imagine what it would be like to have Paul and Barnabas as pastors here in our church? And then come to church one Sunday morning and have the rest of the leadership announce, yeah, they're leaving. Can you imagine that we would sit back and say, boy, it'd be good to get rid of those guys? No! We would think that the very life of our church depended on those two men, men of that quality, men of that caliber. And yet it was Paul and Barnabas who were chosen by the Spirit of God to go and take what was happening in Antioch somewhere else. Did you get that? Because of the strength of the church at Antioch and what God had been able to use Paul and Barnabas to do there in Antioch, those were the men that he wanted to take and have that happen somewhere else, because God's passion is not just for our church. God's passion is for the world. And so it's the best and the brightest that end up being taken out from among them. And we'll see as we go that God blessed Paul and Barnabas for going, but that's not where the blessing ended. God blessed Paul and Barnabas for going, but God also blessed the church at Antioch for sending them. They're going to keep coming back. Paul is going to take three missionary journeys, one with Barnabas, two with Silas. And he's going to keep coming back to the church at Antioch and presenting to them the story of what God had been doing through them, so that they have a sense, so that they have a sense as a church of the blessing that God had offered them for their willingness to send Paul and Barnabas out. And it ought to encourage you that we're doing the same thing here at the Potter's House. We've got this team coming up, four people that are headed to the Philippines. Last year it was nine, this year it's four. Faith and I will actually precede the team and meet up with them when they get there. But we're sending those people out as a church. We're about 2 weeks from now, or 2.5 weeks from now, they'll be headed out. So we're going, and we're sending, and I hope that every one of you here has had some opportunity to be involved in both going and sending. Both going and sending. And if you haven't, this would be a good Sunday to do it, or next Sunday even, when it comes time to buy a dessert. I'm just saying. If you've got some of God's money, and I know you've got some of God's money, I got some of God's money. He shares it with me on a regular basis and asks that I use it responsibly. But if you've got some of God's money, this would be a great opportunity to drop a check in the offering as it comes by and earmark it, Philippine missions trip or Philippine missions. We'll make sure that you get a tax-deductible receipt for what you give. I mean, this is a win-win situation, okay? I know that not everyone that's going on the trip has all of the money. In fact, I don't think any of them have all of the money that they need to make this trip. So they're counting on you to send them as they go. And if you can get a dessert out of it next week, I mean, that's just like three blessings all in a row. By now, we're almost halfway through the book of Acts. And coincidentally, we're also almost halfway through the year. Next Sunday is the middle Sunday of the year. And that means that we're about halfway through the things that we're learning. We're going to learn from the book of Acts. The things that we're going to pick up as we go. And I hope that means, there's a lot of halfways here, but I hope that means that you're halfway to applying the book of Acts to your life. I hope that's why you come on Sunday mornings, not so that you can be smarter or more informed. I hope that you come for the sake of being transformed, of looking at God's word in a new and fresh way so that you can apply those truths to your life. So there's a lot of halfways. I hope you're putting the things that we learn on Sunday into practice in your life. I will say it again, just so it's clear with you what my job actually is and the limits of my job. Lives are not changed on Sunday morning. Lives are not changed on Sunday morning. Sunday morning is when we get together to learn the truth. Lives are changed on Tuesday morning. Lives are changed on Thursday afternoon. When you and I take the opportunity to take the truth that we've learned and apply it to our lives, to respond in a particular way. And I can stand up here and wave my little advancer around here and shout at the top of my lungs, you need to be sharing the gospel. You walk out those doors, there's no change that's taken place in you. But on Tuesday morning, when the opportunity comes along to speak up and say something about Jesus to people that need to hear about him, that's when your life is changed. That's when my life has changed, when I take my own advice. So let's get busy learning so that we can get busy being the church. Last week, we met a man named Bar-Jesus or Elymas who worked for the Roman proconsul Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus may have been a bit tired of Elymas and Bar-Jesus and his tricks, I don't know, but this guy was a sorcerer. He was a practitioner of the dark arts, and he had quite captivated Sergius Paulus. But one of the things that we learn about Sergius Paulus is that he was an intelligent man. I love that phrase. He was an intelligent man. I don't know if that's what people say about me, but that's what they said about Sergius Paulus. I don't know if that's what they say about you. They said it about Sergius Paulus. And it occurred to him one day that he wanted to hear the word of God. He wanted, I know you're distracted. Click in and stay with me. He wanted to hear the word of God. And when he wanted to hear the word of God, it occurred to him that he should send for Paul and Barnabas. He knew that they were around. He knew that they were people of reputation. He knew that they were people who were living out the word of God. They understood God's word. And it occurs to me to ask this morning, to wonder if there did happen to be someone who knows you, who decides someday that they want to hear the word of God. You got the math there? They know you, plus they want to hear the word of God. Does that equal, I should talk to you? In other words, is that your reputation? When people want to hear the word of God, do they think of you? And it occurs to me, even in my own life, there was a direct connection between the word of God and the way Paul and Barnabas lived. Is there such a profound connection between the word of God and the way that I live that when my neighbors come to the point where they want to hear God's word, do they think of me? Do they say to themselves, I should go talk to Jay because, well, he knows God's word and I want to come to know. And I guess I'm just going to be blunt. If I'm going to ask that question of myself, I get to ask it of you. Would the people in your life or the people that know you well think of you first? Or, I hate to say this, I'm being blunt and I apologize. Would they be surprised to discover that you know God's word? Would it occur to them to just be quite astonished when you speak up on God's behalf? You remember back when we studied the book of Genesis, we met that guy Lot, who was living a pretty disreputable life. And when he went to his sons-in-law, do you remember that? To talk to them about what God was going to do, they laughed at him. They thought he was joking. You're pretending to know what God wants? Are you serious? That's what they ended up saying to him. And I realize I'm being blunt, and I want to apologize, but we've been talking about being the church. And so at some point, we have to start asking the hard questions. Are you a person that takes the time to come to know God's word and to come to know God through his word? And when people who know you come to the place where they would like to know God's word, do you come to mind as someone who knows God? So I guess I'm being pushy, and I don't actually mean to, but that's all I'm saying. You know, just get out there, mix it up a little bit, and live out what we've been learning. It's time to move on. God's moved Bar-Jesus the sorcerer out of the way, and Sergius Paulus, the Roman proconsul, is now trusting Christ instead of relying on dark magic to get things done. Imagine that. A politician who actually trusts Jesus at some time other than when he decides he needs the evangelical vote to stay in office. I mean, this isn't something that Sergius Paulus just talked about. He's an intelligent guy. He's not going to hold on to it just so he can get votes. He's not in an elected position. He's been appointed. And he's glad to say that he knows Jesus, that he trusts Jesus, and that he's walking with him. Paul and Barnabas are about to move on from Paphos. They're going to go to another place and teach there. And here's what I want you to be listening for as you listen to the story. They're going to add a dynamic to their ministry. It's not actually that their ministry is going to change in any significant way. An awful lot of it is just going to sound familiar. But they're going to add a dynamic to their ministry. And I want you to be listening for what that is. There will be a quiz. This will be on the quiz, so you'll want to pay attention. Well, I'll help you out later if you don't actually catch it. That's kind of like my job. But be listening for that. With that background, this is the story from God's Word, from Acts chapter 13, verses 13 to 48. Paul and Barnabas had been ministering in a place called Paphos. You can see it there on the map. It was on the eastern side of the western side of the Isle of Cyprus. They had traveled all across the Isle of Cyprus, and they were there in Paphos, and that's where they met Elymas and Bar-Jesus and Sergius Paulus. And when they were done with that, their ministry there, they made their way north, at least up in that direction up there, to the region of Pamphylia and to the city of Perga. Perga in Pamphylia. We don't know much what happened in terms of ministry in Perga in Pamphylia. It doesn't seem that much happened at all, other than the fact that John Mark, you remember, Paul and Barnabas had taken a young man along with them, a young man named John Mark. John Mark decided to leave the company at this point, to leave the group. He left Paul and Barnabas, and we don't know the rationale behind it. We don't know why he went. We can speculate, of course, but we're going to discover later that Paul was not in agreement with John Mark leaving. They left Perga in Pamphylia, and they headed further north to a place called, of all things, Antioch. They're in the region of Pisidia. And don't be confused by this. You'll remember that they started their journey in Antioch over there to the east. This Antioch in Pisidia is a different Antioch, just kind of going by the same name. They arrived, of all times, on a Friday, probably a Friday afternoon. And you may know that the Jewish Sabbath starts on Friday night. And so I'll give you two guesses as to where Paul and Barnabas went on that particular evening. They went to the Jewish synagogue. And they sat there very politely as the leaders of the synagogue read from the law and the prophets. And that was a tradition back then. And in fact, if you were to attend synagogue this Friday night, you would find they read from the law and the prophets just like they did way back then. When they were all done, the leaders of the synagogue, there were probably a rabbi or two involved and other leaders, the president of the synagogue and otherwise, the leaders of the synagogue followed another tradition, a common tradition back then, and they turned to their visitors, Paul and Barnabas, and they said, "Gentlemen, if you have something to say to the group, we would love to hear from you." Well, you know Paul, if you're going to say to him, if you've got something to say, say it. That's like saying sic 'em to a bulldog. So Paul stood up and put his hands up and motioned to the crowd and asked them to be quiet and began to speak. He said, "I know as I stand before you that some of you are Jews, and you grew up in the Jewish tradition, just like I did. Others of you are Gentiles who have converted to Judaism and are worshiping God in that context now. But no matter who you are or where you've come from, I have something to say to you." He went on, "You know that God chose our ancestors, and that he led them and accompanied them as they made their way into Egypt and stayed there for a long time, and then their time in the wilderness, and then their time in the promised land. He actually gave them the promised land." And all of that took about 450 years, Paul said, talking to people who knew the stories. He went on and said, "And then after that, there was the time of the judges, and then there was the time of the prophets and the kings. And well, one of those kings," Paul said, "was a man named David. And this King David was actually a man after God's own heart. That's how God referred to him. And, well, God made some promises to David relative to the Messiah that would come, relative to the Savior that would come. And this Savior would be one of David's descendants. And, well, God kept his promise, and now Jesus has come to live with us. Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, has appeared here on planet Earth, and he's lived as the greatest among us. He was the greatest of David's descendants. He was the greatest man who has ever lived, greater even than John the Baptizer, who foretold that he would come. Well, despite how great he was, Paul went on, the Jewish authorities made sure that he died. They arranged for his execution. They arranged for him to be nailed to a cross. They were too ignorant to know that they were actually fulfilling Scripture when they did that, Paul said. But he was nailed to that cross, and he died there on that cross, and God had made promises to him in the Old Testament Scriptures prophetically that his body would not remain in the grave. And 3 days after Jesus was crucified and buried, he rose again from the dead. God called him out of the grave. And Paul said, that's why we've come here today, to share that message with you. And the opportunity is yours today, Paul said. The opportunity is yours to trust Christ as your Savior, to recognize that what he did for you, and you can be forgiven today. You can be set free from every sin that has ever bound you, Paul said. And then went on to say, trust me on this one. This is an opportunity you don't want to miss. When he was done and the congregation had dismissed, Paul and Barnabas got up to leave, and as they were getting up to leave, the Jewish leaders said to them, hey, can you guys come back next week and talk to us again? That was like, cool. Talk to us again. We'd love to hear more. So Paul and Barnabas agreed to do that, and as they were leaving, remarkably, a group of people left with them, walked along with them, most likely people who had believed the message that Paul preached. And as they walked along together, Paul and Barnabas used the opportunity to teach them and to encourage them that having started in the grace of God, they should continue in the grace of God and go even deeper. Well, the next week, just like Paul and Barnabas had promised, they came back to speak at the synagogue. And, oh my goodness, the crowd was huge. In fact, almost the whole city showed up at the synagogue that day to hear what Paul and Barnabas had to say. Well, you know the Jewish authorities back then. You know how they felt about Jesus captivating people's hearts. They felt the same way about Paul and Barnabas, and so they got jealous. And while Paul was up speaking and teaching, they were sitting there in the congregation heckling. That's stupid, because what he really means is... Well, Paul didn't take that sitting down. He spoke up and he said, you know what, guys? Listen to me. We went to you first. We went to the Jews first. We came here to the synagogue first because you were the people of the promise. But oh my goodness, if you intend to reject Jesus Christ the Messiah, then you need to understand that we're not going to be talking to you anymore. We're going to go to the Gentiles with this message. Look how eager they are to hear it. We're going to the Gentiles. And that's what they did. They continued to teach, and the word of God continued to spread and to grow until more and more people were becoming followers of Jesus. And this really toasted the cheese of the leaders of the synagogue. They were ticked. So they began to stir up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, after teaching on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after teaching the gospel and teaching the people further into the grace of God, they warned those Jewish leaders about rejecting Christ. And then they left and headed for Iconium, the next stop on their journey. They left behind a group of people who were full of joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is the story from God's Word. I wonder if you caught it. I didn't make a big deal of it as we made our way down through, but before the story, I mentioned that they were going to add to dynamic. They were going to do something that they hadn't done before. Well, they did something that they had done before. They preached the word just like they always did. Paul's message was the same when he was in Paphos as it was when he was up in Pisidian Antioch. It was about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how forgiveness came to us that way. But then they did something more. Did you catch it? They added something. And I wonder if you noticed what it was. It wasn't anything flashy or outrageous, and I'm sure it's something that's been going on all the way through the book of Acts as we've traveled through it, but it's specifically mentioned here. It was something that they did after they preached the gospel. And to get to it, we should read verses 42 and 43 of chapter 13. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. And here it is. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. So as they're leaving, there's a group of people who are following them, and Paul and Barnabas take the opportunity to take the people deeper. That particular group of people end up going deeper into the Word. The people who believed followed Paul and Barnabas, as Paul and Barnabas followed Christ. Paul and Barnabas are following Christ, and here's this group of people that are following them. And I know it doesn't appear to be earth-shattering, but it's something that Paul and Barnabas did after they preached the word. They spent time with the believers and encouraged them. They urged them to continue in the grace of God. In other words, they followed up the preaching with teaching. That's the difference between preaching and teaching. That's the difference. They had preached the good news about Jesus Christ. They had proclaimed it. And now they were taking the time with specific people to tell them specific things about what it means to walk with God. They got people started in the grace of God, and then they urged them to continue. They got them started, urged them to continue. They followed up the preaching with teaching. Do you know what we call this? There's a magical religious word that describes this process right here. It's called discipleship. That's all it is. Paul and Barnabas are not content to leave the people just knowing the good news. The good news is the most important message we will ever have. But they're not content to leave those people just knowing the good news. They wanted them to grow in their faith in Christ. We call that discipleship. My goodness, where does the time go? I know I do it to myself. You can talk to me about it later. Discipleship is something that I talked to you about 18 months ago. Jason brought it up again last week. This idea that the truth is passed from one generation to the next. This idea that we teach one another as we go. I want us to understand today as we're talking about church that here within the church, we think of teachers, right? There are all kinds of teachers in the church. There are teachers that teach your kids. There are teachers that teach up here. There are people who lead us in worship and teach us about that as we go. There are people who teach Sunday school and to the children out there while we're here together. There are people who teach on Thursday nights. There are small groups where teaching happens. Teaching is a very important part of a church. And it's actually the root upon which the church is built. The church grows from being taught. And I guess it follows that if there are teachers, then there are students. Would you agree with that? A teacher isn't much of a teacher if he doesn't have any students. I mean, if you're leading, listen to me, if you're leading and you turn around and find out there's nobody following you, then you're not leading, right? But Jesus didn't think in terms of teachers and students. Not really, not at all. He didn't think in terms of teachers and students. He thought in terms of a rabbi, not a teacher. Jesus fashioned himself to be a rabbi, a master. He appeared as their master, and he taught those first 12 men. And if there's a rabbi, then there are disciples. That's where the word comes from. We have to realize that Peter and those guys, well, they were all men that had their own lives. They were busy with other things. They were busy making a living. They were busy with their families. They were busy. And yet a day happened in their lives, in the history of their lives, when Jesus walked by, just kind of like that, and said two simple words. Do you remember what he said to those men? Follow me. Follow me. And we're not talking about Twitter. Follow me. He said. You ever wondered why those 12 men would give up everything to just follow this guy they had just met? They did it because, you know what, I'm going to have to go quickly through some, I'll just, you know, pretend you're not seeing any of this. Hurry up there. Hurry up. There we go. In the process of all of that, what he would say to his followers, and he actually says this to them, take my yoke upon you. Do you know what a yoke was? Yeah, you know what a yoke was. It's the thing inside of an egg. But that's spelled differently for those of you. And take my yoke upon you. God passed ideas and philosophy and understanding on to rabbis. That's what he did. They learned the scriptures as rabbis, and they took what they learned and they passed it on to other people. They passed it on to their disciples. Do you know why? Because a rabbi didn't want his yoke to die with him. That yoke that was on his shoulders. He didn't want that to die with him. He wanted to take that yoke and share it with someone else, who would then share it with someone else, who would then share it with someone else, so that one generation after another, the things that that man knew could be passed on to a new and fresh generation. And each rabbi would do a little bit different with it as he was training other disciples and as they became rabbis. And well, I don't know if you're aware of it, but you know that's where this came from. Jesus' insistence that we take a yoke upon you, and that's where this the dumb idea of the yokes on you came from. And I hope you don't think I'm being too sacrilegious, but I wanted to catch your attention. And that's what dumb titles do. But the deal is, these rabbis would gather disciples around them with one purpose in mind. A disciple wanted to know what his rabbi knew so that he could do what his rabbi could do, so that he'd be just like his rabbi. That was the whole idea. Tell me what you know. Show me how to do what you do so that I can be like you. And these rabbis would travel. They'd travel along these dusty roads and they would talk to their followers as they went. Read the Gospels. You see Jesus doing that as he walks along. He stopped at a particular field of lilies and he said, look at the lilies and how they grow. But even King Solomon was not dressed like one of these. They don't sew things up. They don't make, but look at the way they, look at how beautiful they are even. And he'd point out sparrows. They walked together along those dusty roads and the followers stayed close behind the rabbi. And if you wanted to pronounce a special blessing on one of these followers that had attached themselves to a rabbi, do you know what you would say to them by way of blessing? May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. They walked those dusty old roads and they kicked up that dust as they went. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi means, listen, may it fall to you to be the one who is closest to your rabbi. May it fall to you to be the one who hears everything that the rabbi says, who learns everything that the rabbi knows, who is able to do everything that the rabbi can do so that you can be just like your rabbi. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. It was a blessing. Well, we live in a different world now, don't we? Because unlike them, we're not busy with our jobs. How many here are busy with their jobs? Anybody here busy with their job? No, they were. Anybody busy with their family? Yeah. Anybody here too busy? I will put my hand up for that one. I identify with that. I understand that. But as rabbis would travel from place to place, and Jesus walks up to these guys and says simply, follow me. That's the whole thing that he asks them to do. Just follow me. They learned from him, and they grew. You know what I've discovered over the years? Christ's kingdom is a group of nobodies. Reaching out to anybody for the sake of reaching everybody. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of you feel especially qualified. I'm not going to put my hand up for that. The further I go and the more qualified I become, I've said this often to all of you, to any of you, every time I can reach out and touch both walls, do you know what God does? He moves them. Because it is his expectation, it's his anticipation, it is his sincere hope that I will rely on him for everything that I say and do in a week. The same is true of you. By way of closing, I just want to say that I don't want to be the guy at the center of everything. I think you deserve better than that. I don't want to be the guy that is the sole resource for the church. I don't want to be the senior pastor around which everything revolves. I'll tell you what I want. I want to be one of the guys. That's what I want. I don't want to stand on a pedestal. I don't even like being up here this much higher than the rest of you. I don't want to stand on a pedestal. I want to stand with a group of men and women. I want my wife and me to be part of a group of men and women who are deeply ministering to one another, holding one another accountable, investing in one another's lives. And as we invest in one another's lives, we have the opportunity, we have the resources then to get involved with other people within the fellowship so that leaders within our fellowship are producing leaders who will produce leaders who will produce leaders. Disciples are producing disciples who will become rabbis who will produce disciples. That's my vision for our church. That's my hope. And I realize, just like you do, that, well, that takes time. That takes effort. That's going to have you standing up out of your pew, if that's where you're sitting. If you're sitting in a pew, maybe you should go home and take a shower. I don't know. If that's where you're sitting, it's going to have you standing up out of your chair to reach out to the guy that's sitting next to you, to reach out to the person that's over there or over there. It's going to have you stepping up to help to carry some of the weight and the responsibility of the fellows, the people that you have here in the church. That's what Jesus taught. When I was a very young man, and I'll shut up after I say this, but when I was a very young man, a very, very long time ago, I read Jesus' words for the first time. The one who is greatest among you is the one who is the servant of all. Do you know how I understood it back then? That serving was the pathway to greatness. That's what I thought. That you start out by serving other people, and then, well, eventually you get to be great, big and important. And I have no notion of that at all. Not anymore. Not after watching Jesus in the upper room stand up from the meal, take off his outer cloak, wrap himself in a towel, fill a basin with water, and kneel down in front of his followers to wash their feet. And when he's all done, he sits back down and he says, do you know what I've done for you? You call me master and teacher, and you say it well because that is who I am. And if I, your master and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. We know that he's not talking literally because of things that he says later. That's why we don't practice foot washing. I'm not against it. It's just a delicate issue in some people's minds. But he's talking about stepping up to serve the person that sits next to you, the person that goes to church with you. He's talking about heading out from here onto the dusty roads to follow in the steps of your rabbi. If you're willing to do that this morning, if that's part of the passion of your heart, if you intend to learn to serve as Jesus served, then I have one thing to say. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Will you stand with me in the presence? Father and our God, we're thankful for the opportunity that we've had to take time in your word. I realize that some of us have been distracted, but we want to come to you at this moment and talk to you about our readiness to learn, to grow. to be discipled by someone, to disciple someone. God, we want that the pattern to be the pattern of our lives, where we have things to say that speak into the lives of other people who will then take those things and speak into the lives of other people who will then take those things and speak into the lives of other people. Until the Word of God, until the news about Jesus, until what it means to walk with you has spread throughout our entire community here, regardless of where people are going to church. God, take who we are and what we've set out to be, and help us to be not students that listen to a teacher, but disciples who follow their rabbi. For the sake of your glory, we ask these things. For the sake of the good of the people that fill this church and that fill this community, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.